The Bible study on KFUO Radio is underwritten by Concordia Seminary, St. Louis, centered in the gospel of Jesus Christ in faithfulness, servanthood, responsiveness, and excellence, Concordia Seminary.
Good morning. Welcome. This is the Bible study on listener-supported KFUO Radio. KFUO Radio is a broadcast ministry of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. I'm Roland Lettner, your host. Thank you for joining us on this Tuesday edition of the Bible study. You know how they talk about the Holy Spirit blowing in like a rushing wind? Pastor Jolly John McComsky is here, rushing into the studio, much like the Holy Spirit. Man, the sound of a rushing wind. Or is that you gasping for breath?
That's what it is. Not a rushing wind, just gasping for breath. And my hair's on fire. Quick, put that out.
And everyone knows, but we'll say for good measure, because the good folks at St. Paul and Trinity need to know that you are here doing good service for us on the Bible study.
Yes.
Over there in Illinois.
Because I come at their courtesy. That's right. By their courtesy, I'm here doing all of this stuff.
And you know, we mention that frequently, that we are ever so grateful that they do that, not just for you, but all the pastors who come here to KFUO.
Yeah, because we're hardworking people, and so the congregations are giving of our time so that we can come and proclaim the gospel. But they do so gladly, because that's one of the great things about being a pastor, at least particularly my two congregations. They're just concerned that people get to hear about God's love and forgiveness. And if I get the opportunity to do that over the air and via the computer, which, by the way, is just fantastic, the things that this particular station does over the internet, that's a blessing they support and care for. So.
And Saturday, we have a new Wrestling with the Basics coming in.
Yes, that's why I was rushing in here. We were busily trying to get that recorded so we'd have some new material for this coming Saturday. We've had some glitches the last few weeks, but I think we're back on track now.
You want to do a little teaser? Who's going to show up this week?
Well, this actually is our big Christmas episode. So all of those who have followed us in the years know you don't want to miss the Christmas episode, because it is the exclusive. We do exclusively the jalapeno chorus. And we're also doing some Christmas unwrappings. I think Ron Clem has been doing some excellent things here. It isn't called Christmas wrappings.
Christmas wrappings, yes.
So we're actually doing a couple of Christmas unwrappings, which will not be so excellent.
I remember a donkey making appearances at one time.
Oh, we had everything in that studio. But, you know, we quit that now because we had some problems with the health department.
Uh-oh.
Well, you know, honestly, we weren't cleaning up after the donkey, and, you know, that caused some issues. But we need to get on to some more serious material here, because this is strange. As we get ready to prepare the birth of Jesus, we're talking about his death.
Yeah,
I guess,
I've noted that a couple of times, and it just seems awkward. I apologize for saying that again, but, you know, while everybody's out busy making merry and preparing and that, we're talking about some dour things
here. He's getting sped upon and beaten and all that. Yeah. Although perhaps that's maybe it's good that, because, you know, by the way, I hope people understand you didn't plan it this way.
No.
There's no planning that goes on here.
But I tell you, I've been riding a hobby horse about Advent you know, being sort of the Scrooge in my family, I've been more trying.
I've heard that about
trying
you,
to focus on Advent and wait for Christmas to begin. Imagine that, on Christmas. and so I think this is really good, because we seem to like to compartmentalize baby Jesus from dead Jesus on the cross.
Yep.
One is pleasant, one is unpleasant, one is time to celebrate, but which is the real time to celebrate? What's really the best thing that's happening here, the birth or we're about to consume today?
Well, the best thing that's happening is the whole ball of wax. Of course, it's a wondrous thing that the Word became flesh, that the Almighty God who created everything now allows himself to be placed inside the womb of a woman, and then when he's born, he's laid in a feed trough of all things. He begins off laying on the wood, and he will end up also hanging from the wood of the cross. And all of this, of course, is because they named him Jesus, because he's going to save his people from their sins. But I think you got a good point there, Roland. The whole function of Advent within the tradition of the Christian church was to remind ourselves that it's not just that Jesus is being born. See, we get a little bit off track there, because I know we got all kinds of people out there wearing their buttons that says Jesus is the reason for the season. And again, I have nothing against that. As long as you understand, that doesn't tell the complete story. There's plenty of people out there that are excited about Christmas because it's the birthday of Jesus. What we need to remember, however, is that they were going to name him Jesus because he would save his people from their sins, which means, just as you said, this has to happen. the things that you and I are talking about tonight, this is required. This is mandatory that this little babe laying in a manger, a very humble beginning, will have an even more humble conclusion by suffering and dying on the cross, because that's what it takes to save sinners. Okay. So it's not enough to celebrate the fact that it is Jesus' birthday. There's a lot of people that are celebrating that and thinking, oh, yeah, we're going to have all kinds of blessings now because of Jesus, earthly, physical blessings. In fact, even the disciples are thinking that, right? Remember when they say to Jesus, will you now reestablish the kingdom of Israel? Can we sit on your right and your left when you come in the kingdom? Well, no. Here's the point. This is what you're going to do if you're going to run with Jesus. You're going to die. We're all going to do that. But, of course, the remarkable thing is if you do that with Jesus, then you're also going to rise from the dead and ascend into heaven and all the other good things that I assume you'll be talking about in the future. You are going to do Easter, aren't you? We're not just going to stop here and then...
No. Oh, I think we'll be doing Easter just about by the time we get to Christmas.
Oh, now there you go. Now you're talking about an appropriate pairing of Bible texts. Because, yeah, the one that is born is the one that will die, as we all do, but he's also the one that will raise from the grave and say he's the first fruits of those who are going to be resurrected. You ready to get at the text then?
Well, actually, I'm ready to pray.
Sure. Oh, I know. You guys
I didn't
have
mean
this.
To distract you. I just wanted you to sort of settle in, okay. Collect your thoughts, and now we'll get to it.
All right, let's pray. Oh, Lord, we do. And we do come and pray to you, and we do come with a prayer of thanks that we are about to celebrate the birth of your Son. We also come with a prayer of confession, because he is coming for us because we're sinners, and that will show itself even in our preparations for this holiday. And so, Lord, we ask one final thing, that you would give us the Holy Spirit so that these words will not be empty and void, but rather they will bring for us the meaning that you desire to give us here as we make our final weeks of preparation for Christmas and Advent. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. All right. Matthew 27, 11 to 31, the verses assigned for Pastor Lukomsky this morning.
And can I begin by making an editorial comment? I have some really, I think at least, maybe people don't like history, but I love history. And I have some really exciting historical background to give you to this text. But I think credit needs to be given where credit is due. I'm going to be channeling Dr. Paul Meyer.
You know, that name has come up several times talking about this period of history.
Well, he is probably one of the most noted Christian authorities on this particular historical background. And so a lot of things, if you hear anything worth historically that's of any value, it probably came from Dr. Paul Meyer.
You know, and shame on me, but there's a new novel he's come out with just recently in the last couple of months, and I can't remember the title.
Codex something.
That's right, yeah. But I read the Pontius Pilate novel is great too, especially for this text.
And he's got another one, something that has something about the word time in it. Maybe when we take the break here, I'll do a quick
well,
search.
I'll get on the internet and pull all that stuff up.
Because it covers all of the biblical story of Jesus and gives you the historical background. So, in the fullness of time, that's the name of the book, In the Fullness of Time.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. If you think you can get a word in edgewise, it'd be a great time to call. Or you can write us at kfuo@kfuo.org. Beginning with verse 11, Jesus before Pilate. Now Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Jesus said, "You have said so."
And again, according to my contract, I don't have to do any material outside of the assigned verses, but I just happened to note that this parallels what you had maybe a couple days ago. I'm not sure. When did you do the business between him and the high priest?
That would have been probably Friday of last week.
Okay.
Think, yeah.
All right. What's interesting is you've got the very similar thing. You've got the high priest coming and asking him questions, asking Jesus questions. Only it's interesting the high priest is asking the theological question. Are you the Christ, the Son of God? That's the question that the high priest asks. Pilate here, however, now the secular representative in our little Holy Week story. I'm sorry. See, you do confuse me terribly when you start mixing things up like this. That's right. This is the Holy Week story, isn't it?
It is.
It's not the Christmas story.
But in a sense.
They all go together. I know. But anyway, so we got the political question here. He doesn't care whether you're the Christ, the Son of God. That's of no issue. But are you a king? Are you a king? Because, yeah, then you're opposing Caesar Augustus. You're maybe have some political admirations here that we might have to address. So I just thought it was interesting that two different people, two different sides of the track, two different questions, and yet the same response. What was the response that Jesus gave to Pilate here? Did you catch that?
You have said so.
Yes. Literally, I guess, your word's not mine. That's how we'd say it in our language today. Your word's not mine. It's the same thing he said to the high priest, but it's the same thing he said to Judas. one should have said friend. He said, yeah, yeah. Your word's not mine. And the point here is Jesus is not pushing himself forward. All right? He's not trying to claim any glorious crown, whether it either be that of the religious sphere, the Christ, or that of the secular sphere, the king. He's actually living life the way we ought to live it. We don't need to go out and start claiming great power and glory and success for ourselves. We ought to just go live our lives. And whatever God gives us is what he gives us.
Now, Pilate knows the answer to this question.
Yes. Yeah. Go ahead.
So it's just formal procedure? We're just establishing the charge, or is he really asking him?
Well, I think there is some kind of sincerity in here, because at this point, Pilate doesn't really know what's going on. He's been woke up in the middle of the night, and these crazy Jews are bringing him this guy, and they're, of course, they're not saying he's the Christ, the Son of God, because they know Pilate doesn't care about that, but they are saying charges about he's trying to usurp the authority, and he's trying to lead a rebellion and everything. And so, yeah, I think there is some honesty in here at this point. Now, of course, later on, we'll see that Pilate sees through this. It's all just a con game, but at this point, I think he is honestly inquiring, are you the king? Okay, and Jesus says, your words, not mine. But go ahead, keep reading.
But when he was accused by the chief priests and elders, he gave no answer. Then Pilate said to him, do you not hear how many things they testify against you? But he gave him no answer, not even to a single charge. So the governor was greatly amazed.
Okay, so at this point, yeah, all the accusations are coming out. How he said he was going to tear down the temple, which that would be an act of rebellion, wouldn't it? That'd be a terrorist act, I would think, to destroy the temple.
Yeah.
And they probably said some things, too, where he claimed to be king. Of course, we only have one king, and that is Caesar. You know, so all this stuff is coming out. And again, what Matthew really emphasizes, boy, does he emphasize it. It takes three verses to emphasize it. What's Jesus' response to this? Thank you.
Silence.
Not a word, okay? Now, here comes the big question, though, Roland. Do you have any idea why? Why did Jesus not respond? And then why does Matthew take almost three verses to tell us? Because, I mean, Matthew could have simply said nothing. But instead, he goes into great detail that Pilate says, how come you're not saying anything? And yet he still does not answer even to a single charge, as you emphasize. Why is that?
I would bet it has something to do with prophecy.
Oh, my goodness. We are psychically linked, Roland. Not only might it, but it does. From Isaiah chapter 53, verse 7, he was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. And again, Isaiah emphasizes this, going on to say, like a lamb that is led to slaughter and like a sheep that is before its shear is silent, so he opened not his mouth. Now, one of the big things that I love about Matthew is Matthew keeps reminding us that everything that goes on here is going on because God wants it to go on. It is a fulfillment of God's word. In fact, boy, you can go all the way back to the Christmas story, right? And you'll call him the Emmanuel, which means God with us. See, he's quoting the scripture there. And let me say, you know, this is the kind of thing that we pastors say all the time, and I'm sure you say it repeatedly here on this very, very gospel-oriented radio station. But Roland, do you fully understand the importance of knowing that fact, that it's God who's in control and everything is going according to his word?
I know it. It's difficult to grasp all of it in its entirety. But yeah, it's very important.
Well, it is, because this is going to determine our life today. There will not be a thing that will happen today that will not happen under the guidance of God, who, as we will establish in the days to come, is a God who loves us and cares for us. In fact, no greater love does a man have than this, than he lay down his life for his friends, which is what's going on here. Jesus is suffering this for you and for me. Because, see, the fact of the matter is there's probably a lot of things that are going to go between now and Christmas that would make you wonder. Get this. We couldn't get the doors open to the church on Sunday. Seriously, the main
Satan
door.
Satan will do anything, really not. Well, including rust the locks over. Yeah.
Of course, all we had to do is just go around to the other side of the church. But and then the candelabra, the big candelabra got knocked over and the candles got broken and everything. And, of course, this is minor stuff. Trust me, this is minor stuff, because there's people that have lost loved ones, and it's going to be hard to celebrate Christmas for them. And there are people that aren't going to be able to buy presents for their kids because they're under tough economic times. But see, here's the thing. Does that mean God is no longer in control? No, I think pretty much the Bible prophesied, just like Jesus said, I'm going to suffer, I'm going to die. So the Bible said, take up your cross and follow me. Yeah, this is how it is. This is a world that hates us, so we're going to have troubles. But guess what? In the end, it's all going to work together for our good, and that's going to happen too. Go ahead.
But much like Coke is the pause that refreshes, let's take the pause that informs here for a moment. This question is raised usually more at Easter time than it is at Christmas time, but since we're in this Easter text, Who's responsible for the death of Jesus? Is he absolutely in control of what's going on?
Well, and see, that's exactly why Matthew is doing this, because that is an issue. In fact, there are a lot of people, we'll talk about this as we get a little bit further, who have done horrible things with the words of God that you and I have been given, and they have taken these words of God and used them as a screed against the Jews, and used this as evidence that Jews today should be persecuted because they're the ones that killed Jesus Christ. And I think what Matthew is trying to establish here is, no, it's not that, well, yeah, the Jews, they are, they're active, they're involved, no doubt. And yeah, the Romans, they're all part of this too. And Pilate will try to wash his hands of the guilt, but I think we'll see, no, you share with the guilt. But of course, you know, Matthew told us at the very beginning, Jesus Christ was named that because he would save his people from their sins. So we're participating in this event too. So if you want to ask who's causing this, God's in control. He's the one that's moving all the action here. But the ultimate cause is because we're all sinful people. We'll say that because there's actually a remarkable thing in this text about who's guilty, and we'll get to that in a little bit. Go ahead.
Picking up at verse 15. Now at the feast, the governor was accustomed to release for the crowd any one prisoner whom they wanted, and they had then a notorious prisoner called Barabbas.
Okay, I'm going to interrupt you just for a second, because there's actually some older manuscripts of Matthew that say that Barabbas' first name was Jesus. Did you know that?
Yeah.
So
who do you want, Jesus or Jesus?
Yeah, exactly. Jesus Barabbas or Jesus the Christ, the Son of God. So I just, in terms of irony, I think that's extremely interesting. By the way, here's another thing, as long as you're going to run that. You know what the word Barabbas means?
I know Bar is son.
So it actually means son of the father, son of the father.
Abba.
Yeah. Barabbas. Yeah. So here we got an interesting thing. We got two sons, two fathers. The one is a human earthly father, and we are born in sin and conceived in iniquity. The other, of course, is the son of the heavenly father, the son of God. So some of the manuscripts don't have it, so a lot of the modern translations leave that out. But a lot of them will have it footnoted, because there are some pretty reliable manuscripts and some pretty strong historical evidence that, yeah, he was named Jesus, which, by the way, is not a unique name for the Bible characters. There's a lot of people in the book of Acts who are also called Jesus because everyone wanted their child to grow up and save. Jesus is the only one, though, that was going to go up and save people from their sins. Okay, go ahead there.
So when they had gathered, Pilate said to them, "Whom do you want me to release to you, Barabbas or Jesus, who is called Christ?"
And you know what? This is the only historical reference we have to this particular act, although there are some other historical references in the historian Josephus where there were similar things that were done, where Pilate was trading one prisoner for another prisoner. But I'm just trying to emphasize to you, this is not some kind of story we're making up here to make people feel good. No, this is historical fact. There really was a Pilate, and there really was a guy named Barabbas. Go ahead.
"For he knew that it was out of envy that they had delivered him up. Besides, while he was sitting on the judgment seat, his wife sent word to him, 'Have nothing to do with that righteous man, for I have suffered much because of him today in a dream.'"
Okay, again, a unique detail from the Gospel of Matthew, this whole business about Pontius Pilate's wife. And of course, this is part of the stuff that has been used to misinterpret this text. Those who wish to do evil to this text will say, "Well, isn't it interesting that the Gentiles all know who he is, right? Yeah, Pilate's wife says, oh, don't do anything to him, he's innocent, I had a dream." Pilate, and of course, in just a few verses, will want to wash his hands of all this. Of course, at the beginning, we have the wise men, the magi, who are from the east. You know, they're not Jews either.
No,
they want to worship the king of the Jews. And so, well, don't you think Matthew is kind of pointing out the one who's really responsible here is the Gentiles? Or no, the Jews, I'm sorry. By the way, one other Gentile at the end of the story. You'll have that, right? A Roman centurion. He says, yeah, surely this is the Son of God. But unfortunately, those people are missing the point. I think, along with Dr. David Skier at Fort Wayne Seminary, who was one of my professors many, many moons ago, I think Matthew's actually writing to Jews. I don't think he's intending to hurt the Jews. I think he's appealing because these are his people. He was born and raised a Jew. Do you know that? That's what Matthew was. And I think Matthew's saying, look at this, gentlemen and ladies. Here's all the evidence. Everything that we learned from Sunday school on about the Messiah, it's all fulfilled in Jesus Christ. The Gentiles see this. How is it that we are God's people and we can't see? And here's the thing, he really did come for us first, you know. The Gentiles are just kind of add-ons, and God loves them, he loves the world, but he loves us too. So now, why don't you receive the Messiah, because he came for us. That's who he came for. He came for us Jews. So anyway, go ahead.
Now the chief priests and the elders persuaded the crowd to ask for Barabbas and destroy Jesus. Now this is the John Lukomsky imposed English standard version of the Bible. I don't know what other versions they say, but destroy, that word just jumped off the page at me.
Oh yeah, yeah.
Destroy
and,
him.
And again, we're psychically linked because, and this, I don't know what the other translations do. But it's very good that they use the word destroy here, because it's apolumi in the Greek, and it means much more than just to kill. It means much more than death. It does mean destruction. Perish is what it means. We don't just want him to die, but we want to get rid of him. We want to blot out his memory. We don't want anyone to think about this guy Jesus anymore. So you're very, very astute in picking up that is a very powerful word. And it is particularly powerful when you go to the Gospel of John chapter 3:16, where God says, that's exactly what I don't want to happen to you. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, so that whoever believes in him might not, apolumi, not perish. No, I don't want to destroy you. So you may want to destroy me, but my program is always that you would be saved. So that's very noteworthy. And now, again, channeling Dr. Paul Meyer. I'm going to go into the Dr. Paul Meyer. I wish I could do Paul Meyer's voice, but I can't. but Paul Meyer was the first one that taught me this. He said, why is it? Have we read the part where they shout, crucify him yet?
Not yet.
Okay, well, let's read that first, and then I'll channel Dr. Paul Meyer for you.
The governor again said to them, which of the two of you do you want me to release to you? And they said, Barabbas. Pilate said to them, then what shall I do with Jesus, who is called Christ? They all said, let him be crucified. And he said, why? What evil has he done? But they shouted all the more, let him be crucified.
So, you know, when I was a little boy, I thought, wow, talk about fickle people, you know. On Palm Sunday, they're shouting, Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And now they're shouting, crucify him, let him be crucified. And there's a reason for that. And I tell you what, when we come back from the break, we'll share with you what that reason is. Oh, well, we got time to
minutes.
Share it now. Okay.
We got 2 minutes.
I'm sorry. I thought you were giving me the peace sign.
No.
I didn't know. I thought, yeah, peace.
No.
Peace, Roland.
And also with you. But we have a minute and a half now.
Okay. Well, okay, here's the solution, as Paul Meyer describes it. The people who are shouting, Hosanna, Hosanna, are the people who came with Jesus. There are some people in Jerusalem as well, but primarily the pilgrims who had traveled with him down from Galilee, the people who had seen Jesus heal the sick and cast out demons and feed the 5,000. The people, by the way, that were anticipating that he would be an earthly king and cause a revolution and get rid of the Roman oppressors and the corrupt Jewish leaders. That's what they thought he was going to do. But yeah, they're shouting Hosanna because they are his followers, although unfortunately they had no idea really what his ministry was. And the people here are the people in Jerusalem. As was referenced earlier in Matthew, these are the chief priests and the elders and their crowd, which of course, they hated Jesus from the get-go.
See, now you just helped me connect something here.
Sure.
Because before Palm Sunday, where is Jesus? He's in Bethany.
Right.
And one of the commentaries said that Bethany was sort of like the last rest stop before you get to Jerusalem.
That's right, yeah, a little suburb.
So there would
there.
Have been crowds sort of milling around there, getting ready for the last leg of the journey. They would have followed him. Thank you for that.
Yeah, yeah. Well, here's the crazy thing. While he's in Bethany, he raises his dear friend Lazarus. And people don't understand this, but the original plan was not just to kill Jesus, but to kill Lazarus too. Because they thought, well, we got to get rid of the evidence. We really want to destroy him, see? We just don't want him killed, but we want this whole Jesus movement to be put to an end.
So be careful which miracle you ask for.
There you go.
you would think being raised from the dead would be a great thing, but now you've got everybody
trying
to kill you.
Now they're trying to
again.
Assassinate you. Yeah, yeah. So you can't win for losing, can you?
That's Pastor John Lukomsky, our guest this morning on the Bible Study, 505-7850, 1-800.
When we come back, the key verse that explains who really did do this. Crucifixion of Jesus.
Well, we're going to leave him hanging there.
Yes, yes.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727, KFUO at KFUO.org. If you want to know who is responsible for the death of Jesus, you're going to find out right after this break. Stick around.
One of the core values of Concordia Seminary is faithfulness.
faithfulness to the Bible and the confessions of our church. Many people in America no longer believe that there is absolute truth. They say, you have your opinion, I have mine. All roads lead to heaven. But God has revealed truth. And we teach so that Concordia Seminary graduates will find winsome ways to present the truth.
There are many ways for you to keep up to date on the ministry of KFUO Radio. One of the easiest is to follow us on Facebook. Just go to facebook.com/KFUO Radio, then click the like button. Every time we add something new to our Facebook page, you'll receive the updates on your news feed page. What will you find on KFUO's Facebook page? Well, you'll find program audio. Also, you'll receive the occasional behind-the-scenes video and information about the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Become our Facebook friend today and follow the ministry of KFUO Radio.
How would you like to give a gift to KFUO Radio and a gift to your children at the same time? Wondering how that could be possible? Well, it's easy, and our trained staff of gift planning specialists can show you how. Many have benefited from this prudent method of estate planning, and we do all the work to set it up for you. Give us a call and find out how you can benefit KFUO Radio with your legacy gift.
Call Joan Harwell at 800-844-0524. That's 800-844-0524.
I'm Pastor Doug Nicely. Do you have a minute? There always have been and always will be some hard and bitter times for all people, including God's people. This is the season of hope and joy, but sadly there are many among us who don't feel like putting up their Christmas trees or buying presents or hosting parties because they are lonely, mourning, sick, or depressed. And the joy they see others around them promoting just leaves them empty. What these people and most of the rest of us don't stop to consider in these days of expectation is that God's celebration during these days is meant especially to bring hope to the hopeless. The ancient Latin writer gives us this stanza to meditate on this day. O come, thou Lord of might, who to thy tribes on Sinai's height in ancient times did give the law, in cloud and majesty and awe. Rejoice, rejoice, Emmanuel shall come to thee, O Israel. At first sight, a lightning show of vindication on Mount Sinai's proportion like that looks just like what the doctors ordered. After all, if we are miserable and others' joy makes us more so, then maybe a horrible reverse of their good fortunes can at least make us all miserable together. But that's not what the hymn writer had in mind. The Bible's book of Psalms begins by teaching us about the purpose for God's law first given from atop Mount Sinai. Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He's like a tree planted by streams of water which yields its fruit in season. Lord, teach us during these days of preparation to take up your word, to listen to what it teaches us, and then to pray that what it promises will take root in our lives, and finally to know that your will shall be done on earth as it is in heaven. For we pray in the name of our Lord Jesus, the Lord of Lords, who came among us to bring peace, patience, kindness, goodness, and self-control. Amen.
Good morning. Welcome back. This is the Bible Study on listener-supported KFUO Radio. Our very good and dear friend, Pastor John Lukomsky, our guest this morning as we go through a couple of verses here in Matthew chapter 27, 11 to 31. This is not, everything here, this is like the kind of movie where you hang on the edge of your seat, I think is what they would say.
Yeah.
You know, every verse, something new happens, and then something new happens, and then something more happens. And now, as you promised going into the break, who is responsible?
Who's responsible, let's go ahead. Let's have a read here.
At 24.
Yep.
So when Pilate saw that he was gaining nothing, but rather that a riot was beginning.
Okay, I'm gonna stop you mid-verse, because it's the next part where we get into some very, very important theological points for you and me. But again, channeling Dr. Paul Meyer, he saw that a riot was beginning. boy, if you go home and you read Josephus, which I hope you do. You do, don't you? You go home and read Josephus. But Josephus talks about Pilate and how Pilate got to be there. And it's just a fascinating story. In fact, some details that I didn't realize until I was kind of doing some review in preparation for this show. Did you realize that actually Pilate was there because the people wanted Pilate? Did you know that?
No.
I was always under the assumption that people didn't like the fact that they had this Roman governor. But it was actually the people who had petitioned Caesar to give them a secular governor. Apparently, the Herods who had ruled over Jerusalem were a bunch of jerks. Okay? No, I mean, apparently they had done all kinds of acts of cruelty and meanness. Well, think about the good grandfather Herod who killed all the baby boys in Bethlehem. Is this going to enamor you to the people that you've killed their little children? Okay?
No.
And apparently his son and grandson didn't do much better job of that. And so there was constant rioting going on in Jerusalem. And so the people in Jerusalem actually petitioned, say, we don't want to have a king anymore. This is not a good thing. Could you give us a secular authority? Okay, so basically what Caesar did is he divided all the territories between the family of Herod. And so the other Herod that is mentioned here, the grandson of the King Herod of Christmas, he gets the northern part up there where Jesus was from Galilee. But this southern part, this area of Jerusalem, was given over to the Roman governor by the name of Pilate. So Pilate is actually there because the people wanted him. But Pilate is there because that's the problem. There's been too much turmoil, too much rioting. So we're going to put you in there because we want this to cease. We don't. It's the same situation we're going on to now in Afghanistan and Iran, right? Do we want our boys down there risking their lives? No, we want peace over there, okay? And that's exactly what Rome was dealing with. We don't want to be expending our military down there in this little, who cares about Jerusalem? So Pilate, your job is to make sure that there won't be any trouble. Pilate comes in, Roland, and the very first thing he does, he has these military standards, and upon the top of these standards, there is a bust of Caesar. So he comes in and he puts up his military standards in his office and everything because I am the official representative. Don't forget this. I'm not just some king. I am the representative, Caesar Augustus. And the Jewish people come to him and say, well, you know, we're really glad you're here because we didn't really care much for King Herod. But obviously, you know, you don't know a lot about us as Jews. And one of our laws is thou shalt not make for thyself a
graven image.
Okay. Yeah. So if you don't mind, please take the bust of Caesar off. And of course, the new guy in town, no way. I am the representative from Caesar Augustus. That's the man, his bust stay up there. And what we are told is that the Jews actually surrounded the government building there and blocked all coming in. So this stuff we're doing here with the Occupy Wall Street, nothing new. They were doing that back in the days of Jesus. And Pilate puts up with this for about 6 days, and then he surrounds him with his Roman soldiers and say, well, this is the end, just like we did. Same thing we did, right? Yeah, we put up with the Occupy for a while, but then send the police in, tear down the tents, move them out of here, you know. But what the Jews did, now the Occupy people could learn from this. What the Jews did is they got down on their knees and they stretched out their necks and said, if you want us to go, chop our heads off and you can take our dead bodies out. And Pilate saw that there was a riot developing. This is exactly what Josephus says, and he takes the heads of Caesar, the bust, off the military standards, okay? So Pilate has come to understand that this is a very volatile people, and sometimes the best thing to do, especially if it's no significant thing, right? Okay, we don't need to have the bust of Caesar. Who cares whether Jesus gets crucified or not? No one's even going to know Jesus a year from now. So I just wanted to see that there's all kinds of historical evidence, again, that follows this up. By the way, one other little interesting detail is when King Herod up in Galilee hears about all this, he writes a letter off to Caesar Augustus and says, do you really think this is a good idea that we got Pilate down here? You know, because he doesn't understand the people like I do. Maybe you ought to reconsider that. So I'm just saying there's a lot of political pressures going on here, and no wonder Pilate did what he did. He's just like our politicians today. He does whatever is good for him and his position.
And Dr. Meyer also points out that Jerusalem at the Passover with swelled capacity, people living outside, powder keg.
Yep, thousands and thousands of pilgrim commitments. It's swollen 4 or 5 times its actual size. So I just love that kind of stuff because you read this and think, this is not some made-up story. This we're seeing the facts. This is the history. And as you were pointing out during the break, I don't know why we take breaks because really the best stuff
it
happens.
Yeah.
Roland was pointing out that's what we got here with Matthew. He's just telling us what happened. These are the details. Okay, go ahead.
He took water and washed his hands before the crowd, saying, I am innocent of this man's blood. See to it yourselves.
Okay. By the way, of course, we know you're not innocent, but politicians do this all the time. Oh, I'm sorry I did that. You know, I'm sorry I slept with somebody else's wife. You know, they're very apologetic. And we're thinking, no, no, you are the man. You are the leader. This is your responsibility. You can't wash your hands and say, well, he's innocent, but I don't care. No, this is why you are the one who's supposed to be the governor. You're supposed to be standing for what is right and truth and justice. But anyway, I've washed my hands. You guys do whatever you want to do. And then comes this very, very crucial answer here in verse 25.
And this to your point earlier about how the word of God has been taken and abused by man.
Yes, yeah.
To suit his own purpose. Even Gibson in Passion of the Christ, remember the controversy?
Oh, yes, yep, yep.
About this line where ultimately the compromise was reached that the Chiron, the translation of the Aramaic of this verse was taken off, but yet the high priest still makes this proclamation. And this is a remark. You could spend the next 2 hours just on this verse alone. Verse 25. And all the people answered, his blood be upon us and our children.
And of course, like you said, this is the verse that's quoted in the horrible documents that have been constructed to supposedly accuse the Jews of being
blood libel is the term they use for it.
Okay, there you go. And so here the word is that they're admitting this themselves. Of course, what that ignores is the fact that Jesus himself was a Jew, Matthew was a Jew, the disciples are Jews. There were all kinds of pilgrims that were in here at this point that were Jews that had no idea what's going on. If there is anything here, it's accusing a very specific small group of people that was the Jewish leaders, who, by the way, are all dead and gone. So there's no need trying to crucify Jews for this because these people have already been taken care of. In fact, the Romans took care of it for us in 70 AD when it came and destroyed the temple and pretty much put an end to that. Yeah. So if there does need to be some wrath and punishment, trust me, God took care of that a long time ago. Most of the Jews were not involved in this, and certainly the Jews today have nothing to do with this.
And such irony, because the only way we are saved is by his blood being upon us.
Well, see, here's where you're missing the point. If you want to go run and say, oh, this is why the Jews are the ones responsible, let his blood be on us and our children. No, no, this is where this gets to be really, really neat, because it is a stupid thing to say, to be doing something evil and wicked, and then to ask that the curse be upon you and upon your children. Really, that is not a very wise thing to say. So we come now to, what is it, 50 days later? Maybe it's a little more than that, 52, 53. I'd have to sit down and do the math. And Peter stands before the same crowd, the same people that shouted, crucify him, crucify him. And he says, you know what you guys did? The one whom God made Lord in Christ, you crucified. And then there's a difference. There's a change of heart. People are cut to the heart. That's the words of Luke in the book of Acts, which means they really mean this. They're not just saying it like we say it in church services so often. I'm sorry for my sins. But we don't really mean it. It's just what we do. It's part of the liturgy. Still good words. I'm not saying we shouldn't be saying those words. I'm just saying, boy, you ought to think about those words when you say you're a poor, miserable sinner. And these people do. They're cut to the heart. What must we do? What must we do? And Peter goes on to say, well, repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. But the relevant verse that we're concerned about is he says, the promise is unto you and your children. He's actually quoting these people's words and saying, yes, this is what you wanted. You wanted a curse upon you and your children. Why would you ask for that? But that's what you asked for. But now here's what God has given you through the same blood, Roland.
Yeah.
Through the same blood. Yes, he has now given you a promise, and it's for you and for your children, and it is a promise of the forgiveness of all your sins.
And much like the temple sacrificial system, without the shedding of blood,
that's right,
there is no forgiveness.
There is no forgiveness. There is no forgiveness. And what I love about that Pentecost story is these words are being spoken to the very people who crucified him. If you don't believe God's a God of grace and mercy, you read this story and then read Acts chapter 2, and that pretty well establishes that you could kill his own son, and his desire still would be that you would not perish, but that you would have forgiveness of sins and eternal life. So I just love that passage.
See, I like the Matthew version better than the Gibson version.
Yeah.
Because all Matthew says here is, then he released for them Barabbas, and having scourged Jesus, delivered him to be crucified. I think Gibson spent 35, 40 minutes on those three little words, having scourged Jesus.
Yeah, and you know, in defense of Gibson, we don't want to do what we do to Christmas. oh, it's a cute babe in a manger. Isn't that sweet? Which I'm thinking, no, this is horrible. This is terrible. I defy any mother out there to say that they would really like to have their baby born in a cold, drafty barn. That would be a good thing to not have any place to lay him, but in a thing that the cows were eaten out of just moments ago. That's a tragic, it's a horrible story what happened to that little baby. And this is terrible and horrible what happens to Jesus, too. In fact, we're going to have that detailed in the next verses. But you're right. There's no need dwelling on that and focusing on that. Like I said, the scriptures don't focus on that. The scriptures are constantly remind us of what Jesus said. I've come to give my life as a ransom for many. And it's going to be a horrible thing. It is, no doubt about that. But the importance is you realize this is happening for you for the forgiveness of your sins. So let's go on and read out, because like you say, this scourged and crucified is very short and simple. But there are some striking details in the next set of verses, and we have to wrestle again. So like you said, this is just one verse, and now why all the extra detail, Matthew? Why do you want us to know what the Roman soldiers did to him in such great tea? Well, go ahead and start reading, and we'll talk about that.
Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the governor's headquarters, and they gathered the whole battalion before him. And they stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him, and twisted together a crown of thorns. They put it on his head and put a reed in his right hand. And kneeling before him, they mocked him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews." And they spit on him, and they took the reed and struck him on the head. And when they had mocked him, they stripped him of the robe and put his own clothes on him and led him away to crucify him.
Okay, what do you think, Roland? What do you think? What do you see? Is there any significance in there? Any hidden meaning about why?
Well, it seems kind of Joe Friday, just the facts. Here's what happened next.
Okay. You know? But remarkable detail. Remarkable detail. Yeah. In fact, very specifics in terms of what they did to mock him. What's the common theme in all of these things that these people do to mock him? There's a common theme in everything they do. Well, with the exception of one thing. They do one thing at the end that you would never do in this normal circumstance. But the common theme here is these are all themes of royalty, aren't they?
Yes.
Yeah,
yes.
Okay. Yeah. So the first thing they do is they, what do they put on him?
They put a robe on him, a scarlet robe,
which is the color of royalty again, the color purple. Here, you're dressed up now. Strong contrast from Christmas. And Christmas, by the way, he was dressed up in swaddling clothes. Yeah, mm-hmm. which Paul was asking me as we were doing our business before this. Why the swaddling clothes? And the answer is because that's what you find in babies. Diapers, that's what it means. I mean, that was the thing. He wasn't wearing kind of a scarlet robe when he was born. He didn't have a crown of gold. His head didn't shine in the dark, as it often does in Christmas cards. To look at him, he didn't look like any other thing other than just another baby, except he was in a really odd place in a manger. But here we're going to make him look like a king. We're going to give him a scarlet robe. What's the next thing we give him?
We'll give him a crown.
We're going to give him a crown.
Yeah.
Of course, but see, there's
crown
irony.
Him with many crowns.
There's irony in all of this, though, because, he has a purple robe, but that's only after they've stripped him. Okay, so you take the robe away, he's just naked. And in fact, the old Roman tradition was to take them through the streets naked and to hang them naked. It's not a very, very pleasant picture, but that's how it was done. But we've got a robe on him. Oh, he's got a crown now, but like you said, it's not the kind of crown you really want to wear. It's a crown of thorns. And then what's the last thing they give him?
Well, a scepter.
A
reed.
Yeah, it's a reed, which is just, that's it. It's just, it's just this flimsy stick that, well, in fact, it's an image that is used in Isaiah that he will not break a bruised reed, which is to say it's not very strong at all to start off with. But, of course, the kings, they have the big golden scepters that show their sign and authority, probably have somebody's bust on the head of it because, again, it's a standard. But here is he. But that's the image. It's all an image of mockery. In fact, that's what it says. They mocked him. In fact, what's the final emphasis on royalty here? They've dressed him. They've given him a crown. They've given him a scepter. And then finally they say,
they kneel before him and hail him as the King of the Jews.
Hail, King of the Jews. Yeah. Okay. Of course, see, here's the thing, and Matthew is the master of irony, I think. They're treating him as if he's a king. Of course, it's all a mockery. They don't think he's a king. What kind of king is going to be nailed to a cross? But, of course, for us as Christians, this is truly when he becomes King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And as we said earlier, even his own disciples didn't grasp this, did they, Roland? They were still thinking he should be an earthly king. In fact, they thought this is the defeat. This is the end of it. Everything has gone horribly wrong. We certainly don't want to be sitting on the right and left of a guy hanging on a cross. Although it turns out to be actually hanging on the side of a guy on a cross might not be a bad spot to be.
True.
Well, truly, if he turns you and says, today you'll be with me in paradise, that's not a bad place to be on the right or the left on the cross.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Good morning, Bob. Come on in.
Good morning, Roland. Good morning, Pastor.
Hi, Bob.
One thing that has always fascinated me is all the details that Matthew has about what happened in the Roman workings of the internal stuff. That was stuff that a Jew wouldn't have even been in there. The only Jew probably in there was Jesus. How did he know it? And I am convinced that there were that some of those soldiers became Christians and they related it to Matthew. I'd like to get your comments on that.
Well, talk about a psychic connection.
Yeah, there you go. That's right. Because, Bob, actually, Roland and I were asking about that, too. That always seems to be the question. Where does the detail come from? And by the way, I really appreciate your answer. See, that was an angle that Roland and I hadn't thought of. We talked about the fact that John could very well have been a witness to a great deal of this. We know for a fact that John was there when he was with the high priest. John could very well have tagged along when he went into the actual trial here with Pilate. But I think you're right. See, we forget that. This is changing the lives of people, even as it continues to change the lives of people today, even as it changed the lives of the shepherds. In one way, it doesn't change it at all. The shepherds go back to their fields and tend their flock. I'm sure Roman soldiers continue to be Roman soldiers.
Yeah.
In fact, isn't that what the Baptists said to them when they came to the Baptists? What should we do? Maybe they thought, well, you should give up your job as a soldier. But he said, no, just don't abuse it. You know, don't mistreat people. There's nothing wrong with being a soldier. But, Bob, I think you've got a powerful insight. Sure, there were people that were there. Maybe Pilate's wife. Maybe she was converted in all of this, too. And these people all had access, and they did. They shared these stories. And, of course, Bob, let's not forget, Jesus rose from the grave. And he said, and he taught these disciples, and I suspect he gave them a lot of the details of what went down that day, too. So any other thoughts, Bob? Or?
Well, the thing I was thinking about was, like, for example, after Jesus died on the cross, the Roman comments of the Roman soldiers, you know, this surely was the Son of God.
Yes.
Those kinds of things make me believe that some of them were believers, did become believers. In fact, you had, during Jesus' ministry, you had examples of Roman centurions who were obviously very strong believers because they just said, well, Jesus said, well, I say the word and your servant's healed. And he goes, what? You mean you don't even have to come to my place?
Yep.
So I'm sure that there were some of those Romans that became believers. And, you know, remember that the Roman soldiers were a conglomeration of different tribes and so on, people that had been brought in from different nations. So... I actually would think that was also the starting of some of the missionary journeys.
And you know, the thing is that Matthew loves to emphasize, too, is that this is a gospel that's going out to the Gentiles. Now, David Scare's take on that is that, again, that he's writing to Jews and trying to say, look at this. You got a Roman centurion. This is the guy that was in charge of the crucifixion. He could see he was the Son of God. How can you guys not see he's the Son of God? On the other end, perhaps the emphasis of Matthew is here that, no, we don't want to restrict it just to the Jews. I'm a Jew. The disciples were Jews. But, no, from the very get-go, it was obvious that God's plan was to include all nations, because, you know, that is a big issue that the early church wrestles with that we forget. We just assume that everybody should be welcome to the Christian church, but the early Christian church wasn't so sure that we should let people outside of Judaism come in, or if they are, well, then they certainly need to do all kinds of things to show that they would be Jews as well, you know. But I think you're right. This emphasis on the fact that these Roman soldiers knew what was going on, that they were converted, that certainly is well testified to in the Scripture. And then the other thing, especially when you talk about the crucifixion, Bob, there John was present. There the women were present. So there were all kinds of witnesses, which would make me think that apparently they must have been following along at some point. Now, whether they actually got to go into Pilate's court or not, well, I'm not even sure how many of the Jews got to do that or would even want to do it. Yeah. But they were intimate acquaintances that were following all this event from the beginning to the end. And certainly one of the people that will testify to that are all of these Roman soldiers who will be converted.
And don't forget, who does Jesus proclaim as having no greater faith than he's found in all of Israel?
That's right. Yeah, there it is, that Roman centurion. Yeah, yeah, yeah. Yeah,
yeah, yeah, so. Bob's spot on, I think.
Thank you, Bob.
Okay,
yeah.
Thank you.
Have a great day, Bob. Thanks.
So it brings us to one last thing we want to talk about here. And if you would please read verse 30.
On verse 30. And they spit, and they mocked him, saying, "Hail, King." And they spit on him, and took the reed and struck him on his head. And when they had mocked him, they stripped him of his robe and put his own clothes on him and led him away to crucify him.
So if we were to go back, and now Bob has brought up the fact that the Romans were converted, you know. And so again, the wicked, terrible interpretation of this. There you go. See, it's the Jews, the Romans. Well, no, the Romans, they were just as mean and nasty as the Jews ever were. They took him. They just saw it as an opportunity to make fun of him. And by the way, to, you know, say a word in behalf of the Romans. This is a tough job, being a Roman centurion, spending your life crucifying people. Yeah, you need a little fun. You know, reason to laugh. Yeah, you know, come on, give us a break. It's tough here. You know, and these are not nice people usually that we're crucifying, you know. So, but see, that's what I'm saying. We can do like Pontius Pilate. We can wash our hands. We can do all the things we want to. But the truth of the scriptures, we're damn sinners. This is what ought to be happening to us. See, that, if you want to go with Gibson's thing, what you ought to contemplate in that is this is what should be done to us, okay? Because, yeah, we're the sinners. This is the wrath. This is the punishment we deserved. And Jesus Christ is taking all of this in our place. By the way, I had you read verse 30 because now the truth comes out. They don't think he's a king because you don't spit on a king.
No.
And Matthew says, no, this is all mockery. But, again, here's the irony. This is exactly what God said was going to happen. Can I close with a couple of Bible passages here? Okay. From Isaiah 50, verse 6, I gave my back to those who strike, and my cheeks to those who pull out the beard. I hid not my face from disgrace and spitting. And then Jesus' own prophecy from the same gospel, Matthew chapter 20. See, we're going to Jerusalem, he says, and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and scribes, and they will condemn him to death, and deliver him over to the Gentiles to be mocked and flogged and crucified, and he will be raised on the third day. So it seems to me that Matthew pretty well spells it out there. Who's responsible? It's the chief priests and the scribes of the Jews. That's right. And, oh, yeah, also those Gentiles who mocked and flogged him. And, yes, the whole world was responsible. But then again, he's going to be raised on the third day, you see. And then we'll see the truth of all this, that this was not some meaningless suffering and punishment and, of course, death. But this was all done so that people like you and me, Roland, could be forgiven. Totally and completely forgiven. That's what I like about this. There's nothing left for you and me to do. There's no suffering. Because I have people that feel that way, that they still have to suffer a little to make up for their sins. And I'm thinking, no, there's plenty of things you need to do that might cause you suffering. There are people that need to be loved and cared. That might be hard for, but trust me, you don't have to do that so that you can suffer more for your sins. You just need to do that because people need to be loved and cared for. There's sacrifices that need to be done, but it has nothing to do with making us righteous before God, because we are righteous. We are forgiven because of the things that you and I have detailed here, because Jesus Christ, who did exactly what the Word of God, down to the littlest detail, prophesied that he would do. And that's how we go on to Christmas, to celebrate that Jesus, who is born as our Savior, to save us from our sins. So what are you doing for Christmas? You doing anything special, Roland? We're flying to Minnesota.
You are?
Places. Yeah, we're going to take advantage of the fact that the holiday falls on a Sunday. So that means I don't have to be back to work for another week. So we're going up there and visit with in-laws and family up in Minnesota. Yeah.
No, we're doing the family thing here in town. We do. We have a little family tradition that is turkey chili at Grandpa's house.
Oh, is that right? That's
Grandpa Decker like always makes turkey chili, and the girls just
there you go.
That's their thing.
Sounds
that means
like
Christmas
a neat,
for them.
Neat tradition.
Yeah.
And for all the people out there, because I won't be back to talk to you again until after Christmas. But to everyone then who listens, I just want to give a personal thought. I hope you have a blessed Christmas. Where there are people that are having struggles and sadness, just remember, Christmas isn't about happiness, it's about joy. And regardless of what worldly conditions we're in, we do have that joy of knowing that God loves us, God forgives us. And Roland, I see it repeatedly as a minister. He is constantly working everything together for our good, although sometimes some crosses before that, just like he has to suffer and die before he's raised on the third day. So, thank you, Roland.
God bless
thank
you, my friend. Godspeed
your
travels.
Christmas. Yep.
All the best to your family, the good folks over there at Trinity and St. Paul. Pastor John Lukowski, catch him again this Saturday on Wrestling with the Basics with Paul Clayton. Coming up next, Ask the Pastor, a brand new guest, the Reverend Dale Satgast, will join us, president of the South Dakota District of the LCMS. Stick around.
thank you for listening to the Bible Study on KFUO Radio, underwritten exclusively by Concordia Seminary St. Louis, now featuring online learning through iTunes U. Visit csl.edu for more information about Concordia Seminary. Stay tuned. Ask the Pastor coming up next, hour two of the Bible Study on KFUO Radio.